tomorrow night, we're going to ask the question, if God is so good and God is so powerful, why do bad things happen to good people? Three years ago, my mother was killed in a car accident. My mom came home from the hospital many, many other times, but unfortunately this time she did not. And my mom was a very good person, and she was a Christian on top of that. If God is so good, why is the world so filled with pain and suffering? We're going to talk about that tomorrow night. Don't let a tornado keep you away from tomorrow night. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless your word tonight. The Bible says that your word does not return unto you void, and that you would not let one word of yours fall to the ground. And Lord, we ask that you would keep your promise as we study the scriptures. Lord, we ask that you would bless as we come to hear from you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, does everybody have your hand out? Everybody has something to write with? Because you're going to want to take notes and fill the blanks. All right, here we go. You know, there's a lot of interesting magazine articles that are coming out recently, and a lot of them have to do with the end of the world. And this Time magazine, it's called The Bible and the Apocalypse, Why More Americans Are Reading and Talking About What? The End of the World. Here's a snippet of this article in 2002. Since September 11, 2001, and we all know what happened that day. Since September 2001, hardcore, crusty, cynical New York lawyers and stockbrokers who are not moved by anything are asking, is the world going to end? Are the events of the Bible coming true? And you know what? Many people are spending, especially in Hollywood, they're spending millions of dollars making movies, not necessarily because Hollywood has suddenly found religion. They're finding out they're making movies because this is what people's minds are all about. Hollywood finds that people are religious, and so we make religious movies, and we're talking about the end of the world, so what do they make movies about? The end of the world. 2012, you have San Andreas fault blowing up, and then you have Arnold Schwarzenegger with The End of Days. You have Deep Impact, Armageddon, Independence Day, World War Z. Many, many, many more can be cited. And so people in Hollywood are making movies about these topics is because this is what people are thinking about. How many people have ever heard of a man named Stephen Hawking? Okay, Stephen Hawking is a very, very brilliant man. He holds a share of mathematics at the Cornell University. And when the scientific, when he speaks, the scientific world listens. Okay, now they asked Stephen Hawking, what is your answer for our planet, for our long-term survival? And this is what he said. I fear that since the evolutionary progress, he clearly believes in evolution, which is strictly antithetical against Scripture, because Jesus said that God created male and female. So Jesus believed in creation. So if we're Christians, we should believe in what Jesus believed. Amen? So therefore, the Christian, if he is going to take the Bible as the inspired word of God, must therefore reject evolution. Amen. I fear that since the evolutionary progress has worked through the dialectic of determinism and aggression, you know, survival of the fittest, our long-term survival and any hope for our species is in question. However, if we can keep from destroying each other for the next 100 years, sufficient technology will have been developed to distribute humanity to various planets, and then no one tragedy or atrocity will all eradicate us at the same time. Did you hear what his answer was? Stephen Hawking, you're the most brilliant man. You're supposedly the smartest man on the face of the earth. What is your answer to the problems that we face in this world? His answer simply is get off the planet. That's basically, if you read between the lines, that's what he said. Now, the interesting thing about that is, that's the right answer, but it's not coming from the right source. He's speaking from his scientific mind, but Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place, and if I go to prepare a place, I'm coming back to get you, so that where I am, you may be there also. That's John 14:1-3. So his answer was right, but he could have been righter. All right, let's talk about Eugene Lyndon. This man is an economist. He saw the political and the signals of stress from natural, social, and financial systems. Reacting to the ever-increasing pressures of human appetites, human systems, and human numbers, rather than viewing these events as surprises, it behooves us to see them as the first breezes of a storm just beyond the horizon. In the years since this book was first published, these signals have grown stronger, and the storm has what? Grown closer. And so, many people are seeing that there's great uncertainty in the world. Where do we go to find certainty in a world of uncertainty? The BIBLE, the Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, is the only place that we go today to find certainty in a world of uncertainty. Jesus was sitting with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and they asked him a question. And as he's so patient with them, he's patient with us. They said, "What is the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Now, the message of Jesus is a message that lifts men above the news. It lifts men above the common things that we hear that go on, car bombings, Egyptian hijacking that was just in the news just yesterday. These things that we see in the news are all signs of the times, and they were all predicted in Bible prophecy. So look, question number one. What question did Jesus' disciples have for him? Your Bible says, Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of what?'" They were asking, when will be the end of the world or the end of the age? So what question did they have? When's the end coming? That's what you would write on your line. And so the note says, according to Scripture, the coming of Jesus marks the end of the world. And so the world's not going to end by nuclear war, according to Scripture. The world's not going to end according to some comet or some star going off course and then smashing into the earth and we're all going to be destroyed. No, the Bible says that Jesus is in charge of when and how the earth will end. And so these signs are becoming obvious today, and tonight we're going to look at 10 signs about the end of the world and the fact that Jesus must come soon, because the world is getting to a point where it's not going to be able to support us. Okay? And I'm going to prove that to you in just a little bit. Sign number one. Matthew chapter 24, 4 and 5 talks about false Christ. Matthew 24, 4 through 5, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one," what? "Deceives you." So the point of the second coming and the end of the age, Jesus answers first, and he says that this is going to be a point of deception. Because the first thing he says is, "Take heed that no one," what? "Deceives you." All right? In just a few nights, we're going to talk about the second coming of Jesus. We're going to do a whole night on that. And so verse 5, "For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the what?' I am the Christ, and will deceive many." And it's so funny, friends, and this is why we have got to be studying our Bibles. Because in Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11, the angel was standing there looking at the disciples as they were watching Jesus float up into heaven. They said, "This same Jesus will come in the same way that he left." How did he leave? Did they see him? Yes, they did. That's why we have right there on the screen, or on the picture, Revelation 1:7, "Every eye will see him come." All right? And so Jesus isn't going to show up in some room and CNN will show it and the whole world. Friends, when Jesus comes, you're not going to have to read about it in the newspaper the next day. You will not miss when Jesus comes. And so he says, "Take heed that no one deceives you." All right? How many have heard of this man, David Koresh, with the Waco tragedy and the 90s? David Koresh believed that he was King Cyrus, and he was quoted as saying, "I am the Lamb, and I am the Christ." Okay, here's another. How about Marshall Applewhite? This man was the leader of the Heaven's Gate cult, and he taught his members that if they would drink this Kool-Aid laced with cyanide, they would die, and then their souls would go on to live at the tail of the comet Hale Bopp. And then many people drank the Kool-Aid, and they died, and, it's yet been reported if they actually made it to the comet Hale Bopp. I'm kind of thinking that they did not. Now, we have Jim Jones and the cult, and with the cult of death. In Jonestown, Guyana, this man led many, many, I think it was like close to 900 people to their death. This man started off in the Bible. He started preaching powerful sermons. They called him Reverend Jim Jones. And then the Bible actually ended up in the outhouse, not as suggested reading material. Do you understand? They used it as TV. Okay? And so he began in the Bible, but then he started to lead his followers to himself, which was a classic sign of a cult. And then Luis de Jesus Miranda, anybody ever hear of him? He was just here. He died a couple of years ago. He calls himself the Jesus Christ man. I am the Jesus Christ man. And he was teaching such things as there is no Satan, there is no sin. And it's kind of funny because Jesus is the Savior. If you're saved, you're saved from something. And the Bible says that you're saved from sin in Matthew 1:21. So if there's no sin and there's no devil, then what's the point of even having a Jesus, right? So it's very interesting. And that is why I'm telling you, you're going to hear many things, but you're going to hear me say all throughout these 22 presentations, study the Bible for yourself. You have absolutely got to have your own experience with God. God does not have grandchildren. You are not going to heaven because your mother is spiritual. You are not going to heaven because you come from Billy Graham's family tree. Do you understand? You are going to heaven because you have trusted Jesus with your life personally, and you have an experience daily with him. Amen. I'll sit in the front row and say it myself. Amen. All right. Sign number two, international conflict. Do we see this one? Isn't just about every Fox News report and CNN or MSN or whatever news channel you subscribe to? Don't we hear? The media is almost every day sensationally feeding us with these great tragedies and these great atrocities. Every single day we hear about these things. Matthew 24, 6 and 7 says, and you will hear of what? Wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples then and today, in order for the second coming to happen, things are going to get worse. Because men, the nature of sin and upon man's heart, it works like this. It doesn't get better. Sin doesn't make men better. It makes men more evil. And the Bible teaches that in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, write it down and check it, that sin separates you from God. And when you continually sin and you have no remorse for what you do, you go further and further from God. Therefore, your life becomes more out of line with his will, and you hurt yourself and you hurt others. And that is the reason why we're where we're at today. Because people are not following God's will, which is why Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 10, that pray that they would follow God's will on earth as it is done in heaven. The idea is that God's will is completely being followed in heaven, but not on earth. And that is another reason why bad things happen to good people, because people are continually resisting God's will. All right. Let's get back to 7. Verse 7. Then he said, for nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. Now, I'm reading a note on sign number 2, international conflict. In World War I, there were 20 million deaths. In World War II, there was 50 million deaths. And now, here are the countries with nuclear weapons capacity in 2006. Okay? We live in an age, it won't happen, but we do live in an age where about six or seven countries could all hit the red buttons and turn the keys at the exact same time, and we could wipe every boy and girl, man and woman, dog and cat, hamster and guinea pig right off the face of the earth. We could just destroy ourselves on the count of one, two, three, bam. You all know that everywhere the president goes, his Secret Service carries a briefcase. Inside that briefcase, there's a red phone, and there's some keys that he has that only the president is allowed to have in case there is some kind of a nuclear war. True fact number 62. All right, now look at this. Here's the countries who have nuclear energies. You can see if you have binoculars, you have Japan, South Korea, Canada, Ukraine. You can read all of this. And then here's the nuclear energy where they power, they get their power from nuclear energy. And here's the countries that have nuclear weapons, Israel, Italy, North Korea. Now here are the countries in the middle that have nuclear energy and nuclear weapons. America, France, Russia, Indian, United Kingdom, China, Germany, Belgium, Pakistan, and the Netherlands. And Iran is seeking, and I think they're still trying to perfect it. And I think North Korea is working on it as well. And so you can see that we're living in some very unstable, shaky situations. Right now, you can go to warsintheworldtoday.com, and you can see that there are wars going on, and you can see the belligerents that are listed. A belligerent is a country that is involved in the war, and I'll save you the research. It says that there are over 30 significant wars involving 59 parties in the world today. Absolutely amazing. Exactly what Jesus said was going to happen. It's happening. Signs 3-5, famines, pestilences, and earthquake. Your Bible says, Matthew 24, verse 7 on the screen, it says, there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. So a famine is something in which there's not much food, and a pestilence is not your little brother. No, it's a disease that there may or may not be a cure for, and you all know what an earthquake is. Here's the famine note right in your handout, because I wanted you guys to have this information. I could put all this on the screen, but I want you guys to have this information right in your hand so you can check. Famine note, watch this. Starvation facts, 57 million people die per year. That breaks down to about 156,000 people die per day due to starvation. Among today's population, 60% are malnourished, and 20% will end up starving. And there are food shortages in 38 countries. Now let's talk about a pestilence. Let's talk about these diseases that are coming out. There's H1N1 swine flu and H5N1 avian bird flu, E. coli outbreaks, AIDS, mad cow disease, West Nile virus, and SARS sound familiar? Well, sure they do, because we hear about these things in the news, and today these names of these diseases are becoming household. Everybody knows about these things. Now, let's talk about some earthquakes. Now, this is absolutely amazing, friends. This is mind-blowing. Notice these statistics from the United States Geological Survey, which is the National Earthquake Information Center, for major earthquakes. And a major earthquake, according to them, is an earthquake that is 6.5 or higher. 6.5 or higher. Notice in the 1500s, there was one major earthquake. In the 1600s, there was one major earthquake. In the 1700s, there was two major earthquakes. In the 1800s, things jump up a bit, but not much, to 29 major earthquakes in the 1800s. In the 1900s, it gets a little worse. It goes to 126 major earthquakes. Now, I sat for 45 minutes, and I looked up 2016, 2015, 2014, and 2013. That's 3.5 years. And in the last 3.5 years alone, friends, there was 176 major earthquakes. Forget the rest of the 2000s. In the last 3.5 years, there's 176 major earthquakes. And the compilation date, as I told you, is today. So how about that for being up to date? Now, someone may ask, haven't these signs been present in the world since the time of Christ? Well, yes, they have been. There have been earthquakes. There's been wars and famines, but not nearly to the degree and the intensity that we see that they are today. And it's you want to check out that earthquake info, just type in that long URL in your web address browser, and you'll get there. Now, to answer that question, you know, haven't these things been going on for the beginning of time? Well, yes, they have been. But look, Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 8, that all these things are the beginning of what? Sorrows. Now, what does the sorrows mean in the Greek? In the Greek, is the word is odin. It means a pang, throe, or especially of childbirth. Pang, sorrow, travail. Now, ladies, when you had children, how many mothers do we have here tonight? Right? When you had your baby, how did it start at the beginning when you had your first contraction? You might have went on for hours and hours, maybe even a day, when you had your first child. My wife was in labor about 27 hours with her first child, Joshua. Second child, much faster. I think it was about four to six hours. You have to ask her. But the point is, when she, I didn't know how close it was. Now, ladies are going to have to forgive me for this story. Her water broke, and it's funny because we were just talking about, you know, when you're getting ready to have the baby, we were about 2 weeks out from the due date, right? She was early for the first one, way early for the second one. Her water broke, and we were just talking about, you know, maybe we should have the bag. And ladies, you know what I'm talking about. The bag ready. Man, let me give you a little education here. The bag ready for the hospital so that when she's there for a couple days, you don't have to make four or five trips to get what she needs, right? And so we were just talking about literally 45 minutes. We should get the bag ready. And we went to the closet to get the duffel bag, and boom, water breaks. And she told me to do this, this, and this, and I literally was walking around, looking at the ground in circles for 15, 20 minutes. I forgot my name. I forgot everything. I was so, my mind was just so discombobulated of what was going on. And she was going through the labor pains. It started out slow, and then she was having labor pains about a day earlier, and she was having these little tiny contractions. But then the next day, oh man, it went fast. So it starts off slow, and then as it's time for birthday, it increases in intensity. So we hop in the car, right? I speed down the driveway. The next door neighbor takes care. A church member came and met me at the hospital and took our son. So thankful for Rob and his family. And so I stop at Taco Bell, right? So I'm thinking, sweetie, this is going to be a long night, right? And I'm hungry. And she was five minutes between contractions. I stop at Taco Bell because I knew how this is going to go. And she's like, okay, we'll just make it quick. And I said, can I eat this in the parking lot? She said, no, get me to the hospital, right? And when we got to the hospital, it wasn't an hour and a half to 2 hours later that we were holding our baby girl. Ladies, have mercy on me. Men have great ignorance to these things. But the point is that these signs start off small, but as the second coming of Jesus nears, they become more frequent and more intense. If that makes sense, let the church say amen. All right, sign number 6, increased violence. With what age did Jesus compare the social conditions of the earth near the end of the world? Matthew 24, verse 12, your Bible says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many grow cold. Now, I enjoy living in the state of Michigan, but I'm new to the Detroit area. I've only lived here for about close to 3 years. And I can tell you that since I moved to this area, I've never been flicked off more and been yelled at in traffic than since I've been here. Okay? It seems like the cities, the big cities, are angry. Am I just the only one? It seems like that when people are driving around, they're just angry. This man cut me off at Crooks Road getting off 75, and he pulled up next to me, and it was a red light. He wanted to go turn right. I won't say the street. when he wanted to turn right and there was no traffic, and he stopped up next to me, and his right hand was fidgeting around for something, and I was watching him. And at that point, I wish I had a concealed carry on me because I was afraid that he was fishing around for a gun. And I think that's what he was doing. As soon as that light turned green, I took right off. I never had that experience until I moved to the big city. This world is losing its natural love for each other. Total strangers would greet each other as they were walking down the street. And today, if you say hi to someone, they'll look at you like, man, what is wrong with him, right? That's just the world that we live in today. And so it says in verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. So question number three, what was the day of Noah like? What was the time of Noah like? Genesis 6, verse 5. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was what? Great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only what? Evil. How much? Continually. And then in verse 11, it says the earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was what? Filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their own way on the earth. Now, the note says, according on number three, according to the National Center for Policy Analysis, there are 10 million violent crimes committed each year. Children watch an average of 3 hours of TV a day. Do you think there's a correlation? I'm thinking, yeah, there is. So by age 12, that means if they watch 3 hours of TV a day, they've seen 1,400 murders committed on TV. There are increases of 5% foul language, 30% sexual content, 42% for that. And the media is continually feeding garbage into our minds. And we always hear on TV, more so than ever, that we have these mass shootings, right? And here you can see a mass shooting is considered where 4 more people have been injured or killed. In 2015, last year, there was 294 in 1 year alone. All right, let's move on to sign number 7, decrease in morality. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 4. The Bible teaches that just before the second coming of Christ, there's going to be an all-time high low in morality. The Bible says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves. Men, the word men is just gender inclusive. Women would be lovers of themselves too. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Now notice the note under sign number 7 in the middle, the pornography industry is larger than the revenues of the top technology companies combined. Microsoft, Google, Amazon, eBay, Yahoo, Apple, Netflix, and Earthlink together. That's just amazing to me. It is bigger than all of the sports franchises in the United States combined. It also brings in more than the combined total revenues than the top television broadcast channels combined, such as ABC, CBS, and NBC. Porn revenue brings in about $97 billion worldwide each year. That's billion. Absolutely amazing. Now, there's a high chance that someone here is addicted to pornography. I'm telling you, Jesus came to save you from your sins, okay? You are not stuck. You are going to have to make some decisions to avoid the times of day when you typically do these types of things. But the point of the gospel is that Jesus takes you, no matter what you've done, no matter how long you've been doing evil, and he changes your heart from the inside out. He applies his sacrifice to your life and then gives you a supernatural power to overcome the evil tendencies and the sins that have beset you. And how do you do this? Do you do it by saying, I'm not going to watch porn, I'm not going to look at these things? No. Hebrews 12:1-2 says, to who? Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Friends, we don't overcome sin by focusing on sin. We overcome sin by the blood of the Lamb. So you don't focus on the evil that's controlling your life. You tell your God not how big your sins are, but you tell your sins how big your God is. Jude 24 says, now to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless. Write it down and check it. Jude 24. God can deliver you from these things, but you've got to want it. And you've got to be honest, and you've got to get rid of the trigger points. If you've got to put your computer in the closet for a month and let your mind reset, do it. It depends on how serious you are about overcoming, okay? And if you make your task-oriented moves in your life, God will bless that, and he will give you victory and give you the credit for it. That's the beautiful thing about the gospel. Now, what about the divorce rates? I'm curious, how many people here are from divorced homes? How many here have parents? Wow, that's not the statistic. I'm very happy because statistics say that 50% of all marriages are going to end. You flip a coin, and that's the chances that your marriage is going to succeed. However, if there's three in the marriage, husband and wife and Jesus, 100%. Amen? You might disagree, but you're going to take your disagreements before the Lord and let God say who's wrong, right? And you don't pray, God, show my wife how she's wrong. That doesn't work, man. And the same it applies. So we're not going to go into marriage counseling here. But the point is, if you get fixed, then we'll be fine. Does not exist. Somebody should have said amen. Now, notice the statistics on divorce. In 1900, there was one divorce for 12 marriages. In 1930, there was one divorce for 6 marriages. 1978, which was the year I was born, one divorce per 3 marriage. In 2007, one divorce every 2 marriages. And that's where we're at today, about 50%. So today, nearly half of all marriages will end in divorce. And that is a sign of the time. Sign number 8, environmental pollution. The Bible says in Isaiah 51 and verse 6, now I know that you don't have this problem in Detroit. No. But when you're driving into Chicago, right? Anybody here from Chicago? One person. Okay. So you drive into Chicago and you can see all the refineries and everything, and there's like a haze out over the lake, and you, the air has a different taste, and it almost irritates your eyes. You've ever driven through Los Angeles and you see that type of thing? The Bible predicted that these things would happen. Isaiah 51 verse 6, lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke, and the earth will what? Grow old like a garment. And so the note under sign number 8 says the World Health Organization estimates that 4.6 million people die per year from causes directly attributable to air pollution, of all things. It has been suggested that it is the leading worldwide cause of death and disease, and that it accounts for the deaths of more than 14,000 people daily. Next, sign number 9. Increase in knowledge. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4, your Bible says, but you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall what? Increase. Knowledge in scientific area, in the scientific realm, and knowledge also in Scripture. We know more about Bible prophecy today than we ever have. And the reason is because Bible, an important principle of prophetic interpretation, Bible prophecy is best understood from the perspective of looking back on its fulfillment. Okay? And a lot of prophecy is being fulfilled today, so we can look back and presenters like this. By the way, did you know that there's 166 of these meetings going on? And many of these topics, this topic is being presented tonight, the signs of the times. Bible preachers and expositors all over the world see prophecy as fulfilled, and therefore it's much easier to teach about prophecy once we see that prophecy is fulfilled. And that's what Daniel 12 verse 4 is saying. So notice the note under sign number 9. The modes of transportation have totally changed, dramatically changed over the past 100 years. For 60 centuries, man could travel no faster than the fastest horse could tow them. It wasn't until the 1700s until the steam locomotive was invented, which sped up traveling a little faster. Now we have automobiles that can go from 0 to 60 faster than you can handle, right? Because of airplanes, trips that used to take months now take hours. I mean, it's amazing to me to think that you can go down to the Detroit Metropolitan Airport and you can be in California in 5 hours or less. If you've got a tailwind, which typically happens when you go west, when you go east, west, you have a headwind, and so it takes a little longer. But your trip from California to here, if they got at full speed, you can make it in about 4 hours and 15 minutes with a tailwind at top speed. It's absolutely amazing to think that you can travel 2,800 miles in 4.5 hours. This is absolutely amazing. So back in the 1700s, who would ever thought that we could go to such places as Mars or the moon, whether it's by robots or people landing on the moon? So not only has there been an increase of knowledge in science, there's also been an increase of Bible prophecy knowledge as well. We know more about Bible prophecy today than ever. The reason why is because prophecy is being fulfilled right before our very eyes, right? And so let's go to the most exciting, let's end on a good note. Almost, we've heard nothing but bad news mixed in with some good news about the gospel. Now, let's talk about what God is doing all over the world today. Sign number 10, the gospel going to all over the world. Matthew 24, verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in how much? All the world. Friends, if all of God's people got serious and we got married with eternity in mind, and we picked our jobs, our careers with eternity in mind, and we had a certain number or didn't have a certain number of children with eternity in mind, and with the travel and planes and cars and the internet, I bet we can get the work done in about 15 minutes, and Jesus could come home. But the problem is Satan is inventing things that take our mind and attention way away from the gospel, and we're just not ready, and that's why Jesus hasn't come yet. So, but God is working all over the world. In my church, in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, there are over 1,000 people a day being baptized into this world church, okay? Not to mention the Baptists and the Methodists, Bible missionaries that are going all over the world. People are, thousands and thousands of people are being baptized every single day, and the gospel is going to the entire world. So, if 1,000, over 1,000 people are being baptized around the world today, people hearing the call and responding to the sweet, loving voice of Jesus. Let's turn to our last page. All right, question number 4. What prophetic message is to reach the entire world before Jesus returns? The three angels' message found in Revelation chapter 14, 6 through 12, is the last message to the last generation of people who live in a planet called Earth. The three angels' messages of Revelation 14 goes from chapter 14, 6 through 12, and then in verse 14 through 16 and 17, you see a symbolic picture of the second coming of Jesus. And the reason why you see a symbolic picture of the second coming of Jesus after you see the three angels' messages, which the first angel's message talks about the gospel, and the second angel talks about the fall of Babylon, and the third angel talks about the mark of the beast crisis. The reason why is because this message prepares a people to meet God at the second coming of Jesus. This message of Revelation 14, 6 through 12 brings about the second coming because it prepares hearts and minds to be ready for Jesus when he comes in the clouds of the air. Now let's meet our first angel. And by the end of this seminar, you are going to know the three angels' message very well, okay? We want to give everything to you in bite-sized chunks, 22 hours of Bible teaching you will have by the end of this. Okay, Revelation 14, verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the what? The everlasting. everlasting gospel to preach to those who what? Dwell upon the earth. Now, for you Revelation fans out there, every single time you see that phrase, to those who dwell upon the earth, it is a phrase speaking about the wicked. Every single time you see that phrase, those who dwell upon the earth, it's always talking about the wicked, and that's why the gospel is preached to them. And so, if the gospel is preached to them, it's supposed that the wicked could turn away from their wicked ways and turn to God, meaning they could put away their sin by the power of the Holy Spirit and live upright lives. You are not stuck. I don't care what the preachers have said to you. Stuck with your smoking habit, your drinking habit, your cussing habit, cheating on your wife, your porn addiction, your terrible spending habits. God can give you victory in all of these areas. And that is the gospel, friends, that I have come to love and I have come to learn. Because I'm telling you, 12 years ago, I was up in the bars, I was drinking and carousing and doing all kinds of things, wasting thousands of dollars, and I was just living however I did, however I wanted to. But then, when that Bible study that was given to me about Daniel chapter 2, which is what we went over last night, changed my life. Friends, I graduated high school with a 1.6 GPA. And I think they just shushed me through just to get rid of me because they didn't want another statistic. And then God changed my life. And then when you have a heart change, you live your life differently. And you aspire to academia for a different reason than to show the world how smart you are. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31, whatsoever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. And so I say, God, what do you want me to do? He told me, learn the Bible, right? Learn as much as you can about Scripture. Go to school, get educated so that you can help others. All I am is one beggar telling other beggars where to find food. Okay? I'm a sinner saved by grace just like you all. Amen? So, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell upon the earth, to every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, and people. How many? Every. You know, when I get to heaven, I'm going to see me some white folk up in heaven. When I get to heaven, I'm going to see me some black folk up in heaven. When I get to heaven, I'm going to see me some yellow folk. Amen? It's going to be heaven, where all the nations of the world are there because they love Jesus, and God does not see skin color. If you are a racist, you need to be converted. Amen. I don't need a big amen. If you have come here tonight not liking white people or not liking black people, you need the power of God in your life. And God is there to give you that strength. Saying with a loud voice, one of the things that I appreciate about my church, when you come here to this church, there is, this church is this text right here. Every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue, and people. There is just about every nation that you can think of represented here when we gather together for corporate worship. It's wonderful. Saying, and you should see our potlucks. Oh, man. All that food together, it's excellent. Verse 7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who evolved. No, it said worship him who made heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. The book of Revelation has no room for evolution, friends. Worship him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the fountains of water. And so the note says the three angels' message precedes the second coming of Jesus. In fact, the three angels' message is what brings about the second coming of Christ. The very next thing that happens in Revelation 14 is a symbolic picture of the second coming of Christ. Question number 5. We're almost done. So you also, question number 5, so why does Jesus give us the signs of his coming? Has he given us these signs so that we can be depressed? No. Jesus, and the Bible says in Matthew 24 that we don't know the day or the hour, so no one can go setting dates. He's coming May 21st in 2012. Remember the Harold Camping thing? Yeah. That man had a stroke after that because of the pressure that was on him after Jesus didn't come. But he did say that there are signs that his coming is near. And so, one day soon, friends, very soon, it may be this generation or the next, I can't say, but you're going to see that rock strike the image of the feet, and it breaks the whole thing and becomes a mountain and fills the whole earth. And that was a picture of what from last night? The second coming of Christ. So why has Jesus given us these signs? Verse 33, Matthew 24. So you also, when you see that these things, know that it is what? Near, even at the door. Therefore, you also be what? Ready, for the Son of Man is coming in an hour that you do not expect. But God's people are looking for him to come. They're expecting him to come. The wicked, living any old way, it's going to come upon them as a thief, and they're not going to be ready. But God has given us these signs so that we can be ready ourselves and also help our friends and family to be ready. Question number 6. How should God's people react to these signs that Jesus gave? Okay? Now, when these things begin to happen, look up. Lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. Then he spoke to them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. When they are already budding, you see and know for yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see that these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. He tells you these signs for one reason. Not to depress you, so that you can be simply ready. Next question, last question. Should we be fearful of the times in which we live? Now, if you don't have Christ in your life, you might be pulling your hair out if you're an investment banker, okay? Because things are extremely uncertain. But if you know where things are going, this is exciting because you're going home soon. That's the exciting part about it. Jesus is coming back to take us home. Should we be fearful? No. John 14, 1 through 3. Your Bible says, let not your heart be troubled. There's reasons to be troubled because of all the garbage that's going on in the world today. But Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I might come again. What does he say? I could come again. He's not dangling the carrot in front of us. He says, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be there also. Friends, when you see rising crime, conflict, strife, famines, earthquakes, pestilences, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. Because God's message lifts us above what we see in the news. And every time we lay a husband to rest, or a wife to rest, or a mother to rest, we say in our hearts, oh, Jesus, come quickly. My mom was laid to rest, 3 years ago. And instead of getting bitter and angry against God, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make the devil pay in souls. And I'm going to win as much souls to Jesus as I can, so that we can take as many people home to heaven as we can. I think that's a better coping mechanism than the other. What do you say out there? So we can be hopeful even in the crazy world that we live in, because Jesus is just about to come. True story. May 23rd, 1960, in Hilo, Hawaii, the sirens began to sound, as they did many times. And even though there were many false alarms, and the surfers would go back, and they would be on the beach, and then they were allowed to go back. But this day was different. Many heard the sirens before, only to discover that it was a false alarm. Most of the people who were killed ignored the early warning sirens. Friends, the sirens are going off all around us, and God is telling you, friend, get ready. Friends, God did not by accident give you a glow track. God did not by accident accident have someone invite you to the seminar. God did not by accident have a flyer mailed to the door, or you see the sign out in front of the church or a billboard somewhere. God is trying to come, and Jesus is trying to come back, and he wants you to be ready, and that is why I believe that the Holy Spirit brought you here. You may have come here to know more about the mark of the beast, but Jesus brought you here so that you could know Jesus Christ. The tidal wave came in about 400 miles per hour, about the speed of a jet, and it destroyed 530 buildings and killed 61 in spite of the warning system that was established in 1948. And I did one of these prophecy seminars in Ohio, and a woman was from Hilo. She said, yep, I remember that. And she confirmed the story, and she told me what it was like. And friends, the reason why those people were killed is because they ignored the sirens. Don't play with God. He wants to save you, but how serious are you about being saved? I took a class about fitness when in college a couple years ago. And Joe Cody asked us, what do you want to do? Do you want to lose weight? Do you want to have better cardio? And we all said, yes, this is what we want to do. And we had to write our goals for the end of the class. And he said, okay, how much are you willing to change? Don't come to God telling him what he needs to do. You come to Jesus and let the Spirit of the Lord minister to your needs and let him point out things in your life that you need to change. Now, I can see that my choice. I can see that the signs of Matthew 24 are being fulfilled, and I want to be ready when Jesus returns. How many here want to be ready? How many here want to make that decision? I invite you to check that box, and as you do, let's pray, and we will look forward to tomorrow night when we talk about the origin of evil. Why do bad things happen to good people? Bring a friend, bring an enemy, but don't bring a pet. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time that we have to study your word. And as we're encouraged about the world that we live in today, we know that your coming is near, and we ask that you would help us be ready, because I want to see as many people saved as possible, and I know you do too. And so, Lord, we pray that you would not let us cling to the treasures of this world, that we would look to the cross and let Jesus save us. Lord, do anything you have to do to save us, but help us to learn our lessons as easy as possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.